Without grace, the whole world would just go to pieces. It isn't that God has just given grace to you and I, Christians, but the whole world has grace. And the only way that the world can continue is by grace. If it wasn't for the blood of Jesus on the mercy seat, the Lord could never look in the direction of humanity one time without destroying them. And he's placed the blood between him and between the people, or you. He has placed the blood there so that he can look at you and allow you this dispensational grace as the rain upon the tare, as well as the wheat, to give everybody a chance as a human sovereignty to find God and to make arrangements before the breath of life leaves their body. And in the event that you do not do that, then you're lost. There is no making arrangements after you leave here. There is no weight in the balance after you leave here. A lot of people have the ironic idea that they're going to be weighed in the balance. And after they leave here, and they're going to see if their good outweighs their bad, or their bad outweighs the good, or if they've done more good things than they did bad things, or if God took a liking to them or doesn't take a liking to them. But that doesn't have anything to do with it. Right here in the courts of God, which is the church, not the man speaking, but God as they move into the scriptures. And God in your midst, the angels are there to judge the situation. The saints are there to judge the situation. And eternal life is offered to you through grace, not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. And by grace, he offers it to you. And if you accept it, you pass from death unto life right here and now. If you don't accept it, you do not pass from death unto life. And that means that you are eternally cut off. So then it is a serious thing to come into the house of the living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And it is an unreasonable thing to be so unreasonable in your life that you cannot conceive or understand the simple terminology of salvation. Or that is, if you refuse to apply yourself, that you might have the benefits of it. So it's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful life and a beautiful world. And I know that we as people don't have time to listen to that. And we don't have time to hear that. We don't have time to apply ourselves long enough to understand that. But nevertheless, whether so or not, the land is full of preachers and churches and people testifying of the gospel to the extent that God intends for you to be accountable in the day of judgment. Violation of the law is no excuse, because the law is everywhere. So it's required of you. And in the day of the judgment, it will be required. All the days that you lived here, all the opportunities you had to hear the gospel, and every day of your life will come before you. And the Lord will require it of you, though you did not apply yourself, did not have time. As the Bible said, take time to be holy. And though you not have the time, he will still required of you, whether you know or whether you don't know. You will understand right and wrong. The gospel has to go into all the world for a witness before the end can come. Once it's gone into all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. Until then, God will not bring the end, because he intends to be justified in that day when he speaks and he says, I gave you opportunity to hear. All right. It's good to have you here this morning. Still springtime. Birds are singing. Some say that they have seen the little robins. The song says, when the red, red robin comes bobbing along, that's usually springtime. They usually follow that kind of weather. That means that there must be some springtime somewhere around. The weather's certainly been nice. We'd ask God to give us an easy summer, a winter. Thus far, he hath done it. We really haven't had any rough winter at all. God does answer prayer. As a matter of fact, he answers prayer in such an amazing way until sometimes he gets right frightening because you see his hands so quickly move and you see prayer so quickly answered. And it's kind of frightening because you realize the great reality of the awesome God and that he is so close by and that he is holding you accountable to your thoughts and your deeds. And that though he's kind and loving and sweet, long-suffering, very patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life, yet there isn't a time at a time there will be an accountability of what you have done through your lifetime. For every day you must give an account. Not only that, but the Bible says in that day he will judge the secrets of men's hearts. The very secrets of your heart. This morning, every one of you have secrets in your heart. You have things in your heart you said and thoughts in your heart that you've thought. And you have things as to the past of memory that you're guilty of that should not have been. And all of these secrets are in your heart. But someday it all will be made open and God will judge the secrets of your heart by this gospel that I'm preaching. And God has given you an opportunity to clear all of that out and to give you an opportunity to make your confessions to God and to get your heart straight and to keep it straight. But even after conviction and after conversion, a lot of times people still continue to err and go on and say things and do things and make allowance for things and thoughts that should not be. And because of that, then they run into problems. You do reap what you sow. It doesn't matter what it is. You do reap it. Some people don't really believe that, but you do. You reap what you sow. Every day of your life, you must reap it. Now, if you do not reap what you sow in this present world, then that means that you are a bastard child and you are without chastisement. So if you see the wicked spreading themselves, as David of old said, like a green bay tree, no bonds in their death and their children dancing to the full, then just remember that they will reap what they sow, though they will not reap it here because this is the land of Esau and God has given it into their hands. They will reap it when they leave this scene of life and they go to be with God. So that means that some men's sins, as the scripture says, go before them to the judgment to be judged in mercy in our reaping here day by day. Other men's sins follow after them and find themselves there with the people at the judgment that they might be judged and condemned and turned into a lake of fire. So then one way or another, you will reap the things that you've sown. Well, we've been dealing with the word of the Lord over and over. And this morning, I think I'm just going to take a thought this morning concerning something that's been on my mind. I don't know that we'll even get into it. May not even get started into it. I can never tell. I just have to wait and see how the Spirit of the Lord moves or where the hunger and thirst is. I always remind you of this. I try to be a constant reminder. Coming to church is not sufficient to get you into glory. You can be a church attender and never miss a service and still be lost and go into the fire. David said, I saw them come to church. I saw them leave the house of God, and then they were turned into hell. So coming to church isn't going to suffice. Belonging to a group of people or a community, even as little Bethlehem, is going to suffice. You have to be holy, even as he is holy, and you have to take time out from life to be holy. Take time out from the thoughts of your own mind and take time out from the endeavors of your own life, the ambitions of your own life, to set your life in order with God and to adjust your attitude toward his word, that you believe and that you will perform this thing called faith. You know, there's one thing that we need to consider, and that is when we say righteousness, when we say righteousness, it's like I was telling my wife the other day. I said, Betty, I said, we need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know what it is to be hungry, and you know what it is to be thirsty when it comes to water, drink, or food, especially on a hot day. I said, but what we need to do is be thirsting for the Spirit of God and hungering for the Word of God. And I said, if we do not hunger and we do not thirst, then that means that we don't have faith. Now, let's just analyze that just for a few minutes in discussion this morning. When we say believing, just mere believing is not sufficient. You may go up and stand before the minister many times, as they do in the crusades around the world, and you may make your confession, but that still isn't sufficient. You may even cry. You may get down on your face, and you may go through a lot of emotion. That still isn't sufficient. And you may cry from the bottom of your soul, but that still isn't sufficient. That still isn't sufficient. There's only one thing that can get you into the presence of God, and that is faith. And that faith is not your faith. That faith is another faith altogether outside of your faith. I like to say it like that because if I don't say it like that, then we still misconstrue it with our faith. It is not your faith. It is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one faith. Now, if it is my faith that saves me and your faith that saves you, then there's more than one faith, because I got a faith and you've got a faith and he's got a faith and she's got a faith, and all of them believe what they believe. And I can talk to some of them and they'll say, well, I believe it like this. Somebody else says, well, I believe it like this. Somebody says, well, I believe the King James Version. Somebody says, well, I believe the Catholic Bible. Some says, I believe the Hebrew Bible. So then if it's a matter of believing, then there's many believings. The Bible said, if you believe there's one God, you do well. So does the devil. And the churches of today around the world are built on the basis of believing. So then they believe. They believe in their doctrine. They believe in their social benefits. As I said, I don't mean this as a reproach, and God forbid that I try to reproach anybody, but it's like the letter that we received in the last 2 or 3 days, and the letter was from the Church of God. For I know, as far as I know, the local Church of God that asked us, would we bring our ball team and come and join them in this Olympic sort of a thing, whatever it is that's coming up. And they want to know about our players or best players or whatever. I have never received an invitation. My people have never received an invitation to their church to come to their worship service. And then we receive an invitation to the ball game. Now you say, well, what do you think about that, Brother Pike? I think if that be the case, then I need to quit preaching if that's the way the waters are to run. Because I sure am missing the boat. But nevertheless, I just said that to say this. People believe all kinds of things. People believe that they're healed of cancer and they die. And they get into this rut called positive thinking. And they say you just got to positive think. You've got to believe that it's not there. That is, you just got to be positive that you don't have cancer. Though they told you you had cancer. And they proved medically that you have cancer, but you just got to positively believe it ain't there and it won't be there. I got some news for you. You can positively believe all you want to with your intellectual exuberance, and you're going to find out that you're still going to die with cancer. It ain't going to help at all. I've seen that tried many times in my lifetime. And I say again, when you get into this positive thinking sort of a thing that the world has conjured up, you are only more ignorant than you ever was in your life. Because positive thinking as to the way the world terms it is nothing but plain ignorance. That is a negative mind that you have, you're born with that negative mind and there's nothing positive about it. And if you start trying to think positive, all you're going to do is intellectually think positive how you can make another dollar or have your home paid for or pay for your car or how that you're going to enjoy the flesh or everything's going to work out for you in this natural world. And that's the only positive reasoning that you're going to have, because that's all you've got to be positive with, and there's nothing positive about it. You cannot take a negative and make a positive out of it. You can reap a positive from the negative, but you can't make a negative out of the positive or the positive out of the negative. So then that means that with this positive thinking that you speak of, there is a positive thinking, but the positive thinking is in Christ. It is the faith of Jesus Christ. There is a positive thinking, but it is the thoughts of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the mind of Christ within you. It is the only thing that is positive. It is the only thing that has the foundation. And when you start trying to think positive, according to these writers that give you books on positive thinking, you are getting into darkness. To begin with, the Bible said, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ Jesus every thought. If you're going to bring every thought into the obedience of Christ or to God's word or to God's mind, what thoughts do you have left to think positive with? So when you think on the word of God, you're thinking positive. And it is a positive thing because it is the mind that's never changeable. God never changes his mind. He never alters his word. His word is settled in heaven. It is the same to a thousand generations. It is the word of God that comes to me and to you, to the generation past, to this generation, and will be the same to the next generation if there is another generation. And it's the same word of God. It's settled in heaven, unaltered and unchanged. With this word of God, he cast out the unclean spirits. With this word of God, he spoke the world into existence. With this word of God, he still controls all humanity. He rules in the affairs of men. He lifts up one, he puts down another. He is positively in rule. It is the positive mind. There is no changes. There is no alterations, whether it be for the president or whether it be for the garbage man. It doesn't make any difference. It is God's word. And the same benefits applies for the garbage man as it does the president. God doesn't look at human person. He has no respect of human features or human person or exuberance or ability. He doesn't care what you look like. He doesn't care what you are as to your natural abilities and skills in life. He's interested in one thing, and that is faith in your heart. And his eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil. All of the good, all of the evil of the world. He sees every bit of it. And he beholds this good and evil. And his eyes are going to and fro in the earth, looking for the upright in heart, that he might show himself strong in their behalf. So then you're believing, and all this positive thinking is just something Satan has hatched up to throw you off course and to keep you from receiving the mind of Christ and receiving the indoctrination of the word of God that can make you into what God wants you to be, and that is a God, to make you eternal and make you a God that can have youth and strength and rule and reign throughout eternity, having the desire of your heart. For this was the intentions of God at the very beginning. But we don't have time to explain these things. The things that I do, I just run across and say a few little things and try to put it together to where it'll make sense on the tape, or where you can kind of group it together in your mind for thought. But this thing is deeper than the deepest well, as we say. God said, the Spirit of God that searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things, great is the mystery of godliness. But the detail of this is so beautiful
when it is frameworked and when it's put out before you in a pictorial way, and if it's detailed, it is so beautiful, it is so astounding, it is so staggering, there's nothing to be compared with it, because all of the details fit so perfectly together to form a mental picture or give you an impression of what this great, mighty thing is as the expression from God. So I say then to you, when we speak of faith, I say the faith, not a faith, but the faith. When I say the faith, what do I mean, the faith? The Bible said contend for the faith, the faith. Contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Now, if it's your believing, then you don't have to have any faith delivered unto you. If it is your believing, you don't have to have anything given unto you because you already believe. So then, the Bible said God has dealt the measure of faith as to your believing unto every man. But when it comes to the faith, the Bible said that all men have not faith when it comes to the faith. So then, this is a special kind of thing, and the Bible speaks of it after this fashion, that while as yet, Paul being a Jew, expressed himself that while as yet we were under the law, that the law was a schoolmaster, like a tutor, to bring us to the faith. He said, but now that the faith has come, speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which was the fulfillment of the promise that God had given Abraham, now that the faith hath come, we have no need now, he was trying to tell them, to try to fulfill the law. For Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of the law. For lo, as it is written, the Lord said, I come in the volume of the book to do thy will, O God. Offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. So then, the Word being made flesh, God making a promise that someday he would redeem the seed of Abraham. The Jews made the mistake of thinking that they were the seed of Abraham and the rest of the people were dogs. But the Bible says, in thy seed, Abraham, shall all nations be blessed. So then we are the seed of Abraham as much so as the Jew. And when it comes right down to the basics of life, we are the only Jew. There is no such thing as a Jew, as a nationality. There's an Israelite, but not a Jew. So then Paul said, we are the true Jew. Not only are we the true Jew, but when it comes to the Israelite, the Bible said we are the true Israel, and the blessings of God be upon the true Israel. So then, he that is a Jew outwardly in the natural is not a Jew, Paul said, but he that is a Jew inwardly as to the inner man and the spiritual man, he is the true Jew. So when we remember that the law and the prophets were until John, since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and men are pressing their way into the kingdom. Now has come great light into the earth, and to them that sit in the regions of the shadow of death, great light is spring up unto them. And this was Calvary. So we who have sat in the regions of the shadow of death, when we say the regions of the shadow of death, we're speaking of the law. The law is the shadow of death. And we all were under the law. Where someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I don't believe that we're under the law. But this is where you're mistaken. See, you that do not have salvation, the Bible said they that are fallen from grace are under the law. And if you're under the law, then you're under the curse. And if you're under the curse, you're under the curse of sin and death, and you still have to answer to God as a transgressor of the law, because transgression of the law is sin. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. And where there's no transgression, there's no sin. And where there's no sin, there's no death. This is how we as Christians escape. To us, there is no law. So there is no transgression. And since there's no transgression in the transgression of the law is sin, then that means there is no sin to us. And if there's no sin to us, then that means there's no death. Because where there's no sin, there is no death, for sin is the sting of death. So then ye that have fallen from the grace of God, then ye are under the law and must be charged thus, because the Bible said no flesh shall be justified by the law. So as a schoolmaster, the law hath brought us up unto grace. It has brought us to the faith. But now Calvary comes. And now that the faith of Jesus Christ has come, we have no need for the law. Paul said, we therefore conclude that a man is justified by the grace of God through faith without the deeds of the law. We fulfill the law because Christ on the inside of us hath fulfilled the law for us in the body of Jesus as he tabernacled there in that human body, doing every jot and every tittle. The law shall not pass away until every jot and every tittle is fulfilled. And Christ in the body of Jesus fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law and then graciously folded it up and laid it away and made an end of the law. Now, today we have the law fulfilled within us as to the satisfaction of God and the image of the bastard child, which is the perverted form as to the first man Adam. As in Adam all die, the sentence of death being in the body because of the weakness of the flesh. Then the law hath magnified that weakness, magnified that death to bring it to our understanding that sin might become exceeding sinful, that we might see the sin and recognize it through the eyes of understanding and depart from iniquity. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So then we see that the law and the prophets is until John. But since that time the kingdom is come. And the Bible teaches since that time many pressed their way into the kingdom. Since that time we've preached the kingdom of God and the name Jesus is an entrance into the kingdom. So then we know that now, as the Bible said, the true light shineth. The understanding is here. Not everyone will receive this or get the understanding, but the children of light will. The others are blinded. They shall never see good when good comes. They're blinded by the ignorance of the evil spirit of Lucifer that's interwoven within their bodies. And they are in the flesh, not in the spirit. But we are born to the spirit and we are not in the flesh, but we are in the spirit. That is, if my life is given to the control of my human senses as to human desire, and my ego and ambition is in the world for career and things of the world, then am I in the flesh. But if my life is given to Christ as to the spiritual endeavors of his word and to do what he wants me to do, then I am in the spirit and I am living in the spirit. If I am born to the spirit, the Bible said, then walk in the spirit. So that the law was until Calvary. Now, the shadow of death is the law. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, for to transgress the law is death. But the Lord came to deliver us from the law because of the curse. And if we had time to detail this and go back and pick it up in its origin, we could bring it out so beautifully to where you could see that in detail. But nevertheless, we are free from the law. So then we've come to a new thing. Paul said it's concerning Abraham when he met Melchizedek in the valley of Shave after the battle of the kings. He paid tithe, that is Levi, while yet in the loins of his father, was accredited to him to pay tithes, even to the greater as to the priesthood. And then it spoke of one that would come who would have a priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek as to this great one, Paul said, being ever so great, who is this man Melchizedek? The Bible said he had no beginning and he hath no end and he hath no mother. as to descent, no father. So then Jesus, having an everlasting priesthood after this mighty high priest of God, Melchizedek, he said, then there has been a change, and this change he tried to impress upon the Jews. This change has been because he said it was not sufficient as to the blood of bulls and goats to atone for sin. He could never make the comma thereunto perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Nothing could go inside. So we had to have the Spirit of Christ to get inside of our heart to loose that soul that's in that intellectual prison of lust of human desire. So then he said, because there is a change of the covenant as bringing it from the blood of bulls and goats over to the very blood of the Son of God as to a new blood cell that was not contaminated that could start a new generation. He said, by the washing of the waters of regeneration, or that is through baptism and these things that God has set forth for, then we become a new creature. Or that is to say, if there is a change, he said, of the covenant, there is of necessity a change of priesthood, that we should not be under priest anymore, as to bow down to them as to fathers and call them fathers, because we have but one father when it comes to the heavenly Father. That is our Savior, Jesus Christ, our God, which is the heavenly Father. And when we come to the priesthood, it is today the ministry. So now, Paul said, we have the law as a schoolmaster to bring us under grace. But now that faith has come, now that the faith has come, Abraham, I'm going to send a son. And this is going to be, as to Isaac being a type of this, I'm going to send a son, and this son will be the son of the promise. Not only will it be the son of the promise, as to say, well, this man has come to fulfill the promise, but it will be the promise itself. It will be God himself. It will be the word itself. It will be the actual promise as to the word being made human or being made flesh. And the Bible said the time of the promise drew near. And so then when Jesus came, that was the promise. And when it came, Jesus did the work that was required to fulfill the law that we might have redemption. So then, now that the law has been fulfilled in every jot and every tittle, it has passed away. It is thus fulfilled. And then it was said, pray thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Because Jesus knew he was fixing to go away. And he knew that he was the kingdom of God in the earth. And when he got ready to go away, he was going to rend the veil and present the kingdom. And the law and the prophets would thus be fulfilled. So then he told his followers, said, pray. The kingdom of God come, thy will be done. They followed him like little children everywhere he went, because they knew he was the Messiah. They felt sure that he was the one to restore the kingdom to Israel that had been rent out of their hands and through the Babylonian fall. See, but the thing is, when they got near Jerusalem with great expectation, expecting the kingdom to come, all of a sudden they were disappointed and the kingdom didn't come. But the reason is because it doth not come by observation. It did come, but they did not see it. It came exactly the way that he said it would come. My kingdom is not of this world. So the kingdom came, the law and the prophets, until John, since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and men pressed their way into it. Pray thy kingdom come, Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So then when it comes to Calvary, we know that the kingdom of God did come, the church ages set in, and now we've been preaching this wonderful kingdom message, whereas the Bible said, and the message of the kingdom must be preached in all of the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. And we've been preaching this wonderful kingdom message ever since, that men should repent of their sins, and right here in this present world, be translated into the kingdom of God. Paul said, say not in your heart who shall ascend into heaven to bring it down. It's already here. Don't say who shall go into the earth to bring it up. It's already here. He said, it is nigh unto you that if thou canst confess with thine heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, believe in this heart unto righteousness, make the confession with your lips unto salvation, then ye shall be saved. So with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. By faith of Jesus Christ, we have salvation. Why do I say the faith of Jesus Christ, that at last it has come? It is because Calvary brought the faith of Jesus Christ to us for justification unto salvation. And when he gave Paul the revelation, he said, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light. Take them away from the intellectual reasonings of this world and bring them not to this positive mind, as people say in this day, but bring them to my mind and to my word, and let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He did not try to make himself a reputation, but he repented as a man and went through all these things to grow in grace and knowledge as a man. And this Jesus perfected salvation and perfected the works that was required for me. And the faith that he had was the unwilting, unwavering faith that not at any time was it ever penetrated. Not at any time did it ever fail. Not at any time did it ever give. It became the perfect faith. And this faith, Paul, tell my people that I want them to have it. Contend for this faith. I'm contending for the faith. Are you contending for the faith? Contend for the faith. If I say contend, I mean to fight it out with the devil. A boxer, they contend for the belt. They fight one another. They contend in the world for mastery. They struggle and they fight for mastery. Contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Now, when we say contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints, I say to you to contend for the faith. But that wasn't the way it was. Paul was saying contend for the faith. And Peter was saying contend for the faith. And when they said the saints, it wasn't as you and I as referring back to Paul and them as being the saints. It was Paul and them referring back to Joshua and referring back to Elijah and referring back to Moses, saying, contend for this faith that was once delivered unto the saints, the power to stop the sun and the power to open the Red Sea and the power to call fire down from heaven. Contend for this faith. So when this faith, as to the faith of Jesus Christ, has come to be given to us through grace, now that faith is here from Calvary and being preached. Preaching not our own faith, but the faith of Jesus Christ, that he might be glorified in all things, having the preeminence in all things, and that it might be the Lord Jesus Christ to be praised. For the Bible said, by him and for him, and for his cause and his desire was all things made. All things emanated from him, and all things that was created by him, and without him was not anything made that is made. So then we see this faith. At last this faith is here. Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light, to the faith which is in me. The faith, Paul, by which they are sanctified. And the Bible says the faith of Jesus Christ, which is the righteousness of God. So this brings us back to our early thought here when I was discussing the thing with my wife. When I say the righteousness of God, We get things misconstrued because we believe this and we believe that, and we believe doctrines, and we go to church and we practice formalities, and we're not going to chew and dip anymore, and we're not going to do this anymore, and we're not going to frolic anymore. All these things, that's good, that's fine, that's wonderful, but it doesn't have to do with righteousness. So when it comes to righteousness, what can I do to be righteous? What have I done to make me righteous? What have I done in my lifetime that caused God to look at me, that he would save me? I've done nothing. How could I have done anything? The Bible said it's not of works lest any man should boast, but it's of the gift of God. And the Bible said if Abraham had received it by works, then he would have whereof to boast. But inasmuch as he received it by faith, he cannot boast of anything because it was the gift of God. So then, if I am the seed of Abraham, then am I elect. Then am I the foreordained. Then do I have eternal life because I was with God before the world ever was. As Levi paid tithe while he was yet in the loins of his father, or God accredited the tithes that Abraham paid to Levi, then has not God accredited unto me while I was yet in the loins of my father this eternal life? For the Bible said God has given us this in Christ before the world ever was, and then brought it to light as to the rent veil at Calvary, that he might make it an expose, that we would know this wonderful salvation of God through grace, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. One faith. So then this wonderful faith has at last come. Now, I am justified by faith of Jesus Christ. God, therefore, purifies my heart by faith, and then the Spirit of God can come in. The Bible said the faith, Paul, by which they are sanctified. The Bible said, having been sanctified once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, then do we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith. By whose faith? The faith of Jesus Christ. So then Jesus' faith made me to be what God wanted me to be. Today he says to me in the scriptures, thou art complete in him. That is, you're lacking nothing. I have made you to be exactly what I wanted you to be through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is what I wanted you to be. And so I purposed this in my heart before the world ever was, and I came forth in a human body. I've wrought these things, and now it is a mind that I'm trying to instill within you. Just the same, folks, as allegorically we look at the colleges and we realize that education is a mind that Satan is trying to instill within the people to make them all the same thing, because education is the same to everybody. To get the one mind to where he can control them and bring them under the computerized system of this modern day doings of technology. So then we see that in the fields of academics, how much more does that express to us allegorically that there is one mind, there's one God, there's one faith, there's one baptism, and that all should speak the same thing. When I bring Zion again, there won't be this church and that church and another movement and this person believing this and this doctrine over here. As long as we are in our own believing, we have all kind of doctrines, all kind of ideology. This is where the problem is. Because God is one God. He is one mind. What I say to one, I say to all. I don't just say this to one person and then something else to another person and something else to another person. The devil does that to cause confusion. I speak one thing to you all, that you are the body and flesh and bone of my own body. And I want one mind in you. And I want one faith. And that is the faith of that body of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose body ye are as members in particular. I want one worship. I want one mind. And that is the mind that worshiped me day and night. The mind that did always the things that pleased the Father. I want this mind in you. I want to collect the members of my body. You are my God family. Jesus is the elderly brother, the first brother of many brethren, first fruits of them that slept. So when we think of the faith, of Jesus Christ, then that is the righteousness of God. God accepted that as he imputed Abraham's faith unto him for righteousness and kept people within that faith until the faith could come. Then we understand what the Bible means when it says Abraham spoke to the rich man in hell and Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. He was in the faith of Abraham, not having received the promises these under the law, but confessing that there were pilgrims and strangers, and that, as Abraham said, I am searching for a city whose builder and maker is God, one that hath foundation, in that this world doesn't have foundation, and it's just floating around like a ball. So then, when the faith had come, since then it had been preached. Today I'm preaching to you the same thing the apostolic leaders preached, the one faith. I'm saying to you that your believing is of the greatest of importance, but your believing hath the foundation of his faith. And your believing is that which is broken. It is in segments. And as Abe Lincoln one time said, a chain is no stronger than its weakest link. And our chain has many breaks in it. But because of the faith of Jesus Christ, God has imputed our faith unto us for righteousness, in that he hath made up for the missing link, letting us be what Jesus is. And as he is, the Bible said, so are we in him. He is God, so are we in him. He is rich, he is young, he is strong, he is alive forever. He hath passed from death unto life, so are we in him. We are complete in him. So all of this was given to us in Christ before the world ever was, and we are predestinated in Christ, which means in him, whatever God wanted us to be, he made Jesus to be that. So we are God's workmanship in Christ, or that is to say, God did his work in Christ, and we're the results of that workmanship by believing this wonderful thing. Thus we become the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, the very temple of the living God, so that God can dwell in us, walk in us, talk in us, and that he is present with us this very day. And if any man deny that, he is Antichrist. All right, so give me just a few more minutes and we're going to close. When we speak of the faith, this wonderful faith has at last come. We are free from the bondage of the law and many hundreds of thousands of things that are so beautiful that the Spirit will tell you if you talk to him about it. Great is the mystery. So we have the Spirit that can search out the deep things, as the deep calls unto the deep at the water spout of God, and an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. That means that the faith is here. I have the faith, you have the faith, and that faith is imputed unto us for righteousness. Blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute iniquity. God will not impute sin to his body, nor to his children. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, his iniquities are taken away, or they're covered with the blood. Blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth faith for righteousness without works. So then, when we come to the ritualistics and all of the things that the different people do as to the formalities of the world, irregardless to whether they call themselves Pentecostal or non-Pentecostal, Catholic or non-Catholic, whatever it might be, it has nothing to do with it whatsoever. God is a spirit. He doesn't notice that all of your efforts are as filthy rags. All of your righteousness is self-righteousness. But the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, without that faith, without that righteousness, then we don't have salvation. You cannot have his Spirit unless you are sanctified by that faith. So, I said to my wife, I said, Betty, my people are going to have to learn to hunger and thirst after the righteousness of God. The Bible said, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. I said, and the righteousness is the faith of Jesus Christ. I said, and the faith of Jesus Christ comes from the hearing of the word of God. It is faith by his mind and his word. I said, and when my people come to church and they don't have a hunger for the word, and through the day they don't have a hunger for the word, they will never have the faith of Jesus Christ, nor the righteousness of God, which is the faith of Jesus Christ, which comes by the ministry, or that is by the word of God through the ministry. So then when you come here, you're supposed to have a hunger to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to transformate that mind. Paul said, be therefore transformed by the renewing of your minds. And unless we do that, we can go through all the ritualistics called holiness, or all the ritualistics, whatever it might appertain to in the world, and we can give, we can come to church, we can do whatever we want to, but folks, I'm telling you, you'll still be lost. Let's stand together as they come back to the musical instruments. Just a few little words of exhortation to make you stop and think. Jesus said, according to your faith, so be it unto you. Why did he do that? Because he finished the work from the foundation of the world by the faith of Jesus Christ. And now he says, all you have to do is believe in my finished works. As to the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God, it will be imputed unto you. Now, the question arises, Brother Pike, do I have to do any good works? Not any kind of works to obtain salvation. It is the gift of God. I did nothing. God called me and saved me on the basis of exactly nothing that I had done. How then, if I have started in the Spirit, could I then be made perfect by the flesh? Paul had a dispute with Peter concerning this and blamed Peter to his face, saying, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus was evidently set forth and crucified. Having begun in the Spirit, are you so foolish as to think now that you can be made perfect by the flesh? So then the grace, as Michael sang it, Micah sang the song, the grace was free. It was multiplied to me. Now, this grace is over all the world until the blood comes off the seat of atonement, that God might not look at men's sins and that he might give everybody a chance to come, but he's going to lift it before long. Everybody will be accountable. So, I said all this to you this morning to say this. Do I have to do good works to be a Christian? I definitely do. Someone would say, well, I don't understand. I'm confused now. No, it's not confusing. Does an apple tree have to bear apples to be an apple tree? If it's healthy and well, it does. Now, it does not have to bear apples to be an apple tree in that it's an apple seed and it's an apple tree if an apple never came on it. It would still be the same. But it's for sure that there'd be something wrong with the apple tree. There'd be something that would be wrong with it. The Bible speaks of being saved as if by fire and all of your works being burned and not bringing forth any fruit to perfection. But folks, the proof of the nature of Christ Jesus in you is that you think holy and talk holy and desire holy. You walk holy and you want to be holy. You not only are born of the Spirit, but you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. So, do I do good works? The Bible said faith without works is dead. What does that mean? Faith without works is dead? It simply means the only proof of real believing inside of you is what happens to you in your daily activities. Because what you do proves your nature. And whatever your nature is, that's what you will be. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And God will feed him the fruits of his thoughts. as to the mind of Christ or to the mind of the first man Adam as of Lucifer. So then, faith, the Bible said, we see then how that faith with works, faith is made perfect. Or that is, show me your faith without your works. You cannot do it. Because if you have no works, then you have no believing. But when you do believing, it will manifest itself in works. Because what you believe in, you will practice. And what you do not believe in, you will not practice. So then, he's only saying that this work is wrought within you as a work of Christianity, and because you have the nature of your Father by which you are born, you will do according to your Father. You will have the characteristics of your Father in your life. This is why Jesus told some of them, said, you're of your father the devil. That is, I see the characteristics. The child is known by his doings. I can see your characteristics. I can discern your nature. You don't have Christ's spirit in you, he said. But we do have our Father's spirit. So we do the things that's right. We want to do the things that's right. We don't try to do those things. It's just our nature and our desire to do the things that's right. It's just our daily activity to want to be holy and clean in our thoughts, holy and clean in our body. The Bible said be holy in body and in spirit. So then it's just God's nature on the inside of me, and I am therefore, Paul said, what I am by the grace of God. So this is where works comes in. It's just the manifestation of that which is already on the inside of you, overflowing, as David said. And if you have this nature, if you have this spirit of holiness, it will make itself manifest in your mortal genes. For this heavenly treasure that you already have by new birth and favoritism of God through the sacrifice of the Lamb, already being in your earthen vessel, will make itself manifest in your mortal genes. Let's sing a little chorus together. Take up thy cross and follow. Oh me, I heard the blessed Savior call. How can I make a lesser sacrifice when Jesus paid it all? I cried, Lord Jesus, and he spoke my name. I saw his hands all bruised and torn, and I stooped to kiss away the marks of shame, the shame for me that he had borne. Can you sing that with me? Take up thy cross and follow me. I can't hear my blessed Savior call. How can I make a lesser sacrifice when Jesus paid it all? Just a little bit low, but the songwriter said, how can I make a lesser sacrifice when Jesus paid it all? We're glad to have you here this morning. Understand that Bill Lackey is with us this morning. We're glad to have Brother Bill. He doesn't get down it often. And Brother Otto, glad to have the brethren as they come out to visit with us. The Lord is doing something in the world today. Wonderful things are happening. And people around the world are beginning to want to find the light. And it's just about time to go home. We sing that song, it's just about home time. I've never been so homesick before. See the bright light shine, it's just about home time. I can see my mother standing at the door. This world has been a wilderness. I'm ready for deliverance. I've never been so homesick before. So then we can tell that everything is just about there. The church ages are closing out, and the Lord is ready to come, and we're ready to be changed into the youthful, strong, immortal ones that shall rule and reign in power forever. For now, immortality has been brought to light. At last, we found immortality. By faith, Enoch moved into immortality, and his body went away that he should not see death. So now we've come to the time when we're moving in to where men don't have to go by the grave. All they've got to do is move in now to the right things and be ready, because immortality has been brought to light, and your body can be immortal, and you never lose that body. It will be changed, but you'll never lose that body, because you're never going to lose it anyway. If you serve God, He'll bring it forth from the dead, out of the grave, no matter what, and they will rise first. But the thing is, your body doesn't have to die. It's not God's will for death. The sentence of death is in the body because of man. And the sentence is, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And because of that, the body has had to go to Calvary. So let's deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Precious Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing that with me? For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. The altars are open. For I've anchored my soul in God's heaven doth rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord. We need thee. Every hour I need thee, and I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. For he hath come back to your hearts once again. So let Jesus in to stay. Oh, how you'll need him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior, and hear his loving voice, and don't turn him. this little chorus, Brother Taylor.
Shut in with God in a secret place. There in His presence, beholding His face and gaining new courage to run in the race. Oh, I long to be shut in with God.
Can you sing it with me?
Oh, we're shut in with God in the secret place. There in God's presence, beholding His face and gaining new courage to run in the race. Oh, I long to be shut in.
Can you sing it just one more time?
We're shut.
Can you lift your hands up? Close your eyes. Are you really shut in with God? How beautiful are the feet of them that bring glad tidings of great joy to tell us that a risen Savior has come, that the Lord Jesus has come to save us from our sins, to take us out from under the law and out from under the curse of sickness and sorrow and poverty and heartaches and all of the many things that you experience in this life. God has come to take you away from all of those sorrows and shut you in with Him.
So we're shut in with God in the secret place. There in God's presence, beholding His face, gaining new courage to run in the race. Oh, I long to be.
One more time together.
So we're shut in with God in the sea place.